How many people have your Bible with you today? Amen. You know what to do. Stand up, hold them over your head, wave them around. All right, you may be seated. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 5 today. Romans chapter 5. There's a message that I want to give to you today. It's not my message, it's a message from God. It's always going to be a message from God. I don't ever want to make it a message from me. It's just that I stand in the place that God is supposed to have speak to you. In the process of being able to know what He wants you to say, I find myself laboring, and of no credit to me, but laboring to make sure that I know exactly what God wants to speak. And in my studies and getting to this message, I'm so excited to be able to bring it to you today. I was almost just giddy, overwhelmed, knowing I was going to get to speak it, because when He showed it to me this week, I can tell you that several times in studying this week, just to be able to see something that I'd never seen before, it just caused me just to stand up and give praise to God while I was in my office, to be able to draw closer to Him. And I can tell you, throughout this message, when He was preaching it to me, when I was through, I had a whole new appreciation for Jesus. You say, is that a big deal? Well, I believe if we can get even a little bit more appreciation for Jesus, there'll be a lot more praise for Jesus. If we can see a little bit more in depth of what He's done for us, He won't be just the Jesus that we pick up on Sunday morning or that we pray to three times a day when we're thanking for our food. He'll be someone that is paramount in our life because of the sacrifice that He made. So I saw something that I've always thought was one way, and this week He led me in a different way, and I want to share that with you today. But before I start, I want to ask in here, if you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ died for you, you've accepted that, would you please just say amen?
Amen.
Now, let me ask you this, and you can have a show of hands. How many of you, knowing that Jesus died for you, how many of you would die for what you believe in Jesus? Raise your hand. You know, we might be in a position to, but it's quick. We always say we would die for Him. What I want you to be able to understand today is whenever we talk about being saved, accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, His salvation, the first way that we always describe when somebody says, what does that mean? What did Jesus do for you? We would say, well, He saved me. How did He save you? And how would you answer? What did He do? By dying for us. I want to tell you today that there's more to it than that. You say, well, hold on a second. No, there's more to it than that. And I hope for you Bible students out there, you're scratching your head because you're going to scratch a little bit more before I'm through. But it's good. I want you to be able to listen to what He says, not what I say, and I'm going to give you His proof today. Last week, we learned about being righteous by association. How many people remember that message? Knowing that we were guilty by association, but now we're righteous by association. So I want to start just with a springboard in talking about that, and I want to state something here just as a matter of fact. Do you realize you are in charge of your life? You make the decisions. Your decisions will either be good or bad. We make these decisions, and at some point in time, a lot of us get to the point to where we're a parent of somebody else that's going to be making those decisions. So we're trying to mentor them, to teach them, to listen to what we say, because we would never do anything bad for them. But when it comes down to it, you can do whatever you want to do with your life. You can. You have a choice. You don't have to listen. What did Jesus do with His life? He sacrificed it. He gave His life for us. And so we think about that. Where did that happen? It happened on the cross. And so that's our normal answer. I want to tell you that it's not, that's not all there is to it. And for years and years, that's exactly where my mind would go. But the Scripture points out there's more. You see, I don't want you to see that He died for you. I want you to see today that He lived for you. Not that He died for you, but that He lived for you. And I don't expect you to understand. I want you to understand by the time that He's through speaking today. This same way that we know, we talked about this righteous by association. I'm not going to preach it again, but I'll just tell you, you know, when you're in that group of people or you're in that with that other person, that person does something wrong, but you're associated with that person, then you're what? You're guilty by what? And that was easy. Last week, you gave me that answer. It's guilt by association. And we learned last week, but when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we believe that Jesus Christ is our only way to get to God, we believe that He suffered for us, He died for us on the cross, and that His blood is what's required to save our souls. And we believe on that and ask Him to be able to cleanse our heart with His blood. At that point in time, His righteousness, Jesus' righteousness, becomes ours. If you remember, I asked you last week, how many of you are righteous enough to go to heaven? And nobody raised their hand. All of us, just being humble and meek, we said, none of us are. By the end of the service, we learned that what? If you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, all of us are. Not by our righteousness, but by His. We learned about this imputed righteousness, right? So we realize when we accept Jesus as our Savior, we are righteous by association. Knowing that when I come to God, I have to pray by Jesus' name. I'm connected to Jesus. I've used His blood. Brother Grady, I love it. He always used to say, covered by the blood, covered by the blood. Thank God, right? Paul explains that because all of us have this association that goes back in history, all of us are unrighteous. You know what this association that we all have? All of us are related to Adam and Eve. Now, if you don't believe that, you won't get the rest of the message. Don't you know that's one of the major things that's trying to be taught to the next generations is that we didn't come from Adam and Eve. Right? That some point in time I used to have gills and I had a tail. You're telling me that's easier to believe than what God said? No, it's a stretch to have to believe that. No, we came as descendants from Adam and Eve. He said, be fruitful and multiply. In the beginning, God made man. He took the dust of the earth and He breathed into that dust and that man became a living soul. Then He took the rib out of Adam and He made Eve. And they two together came together. They had their children, their children had their children, their children had their children's children, and from that we all came. In the book of Romans chapter 5, Paul speaks about this thing that I want to speak to you about today, this way that we're saved, this way that we keep thinking we're saved by His death, and anytime we're asked the question, how are we saved? We're saved by the death of Christ. Let's even go further. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And I'm here to tell you that's not what he was completely talking about. Interested? Yes. Good. Romans chapter 5. I want to start by reading just a couple of verses, verses 6 through 8. You've probably heard this passage before, and I've read and preached out of this passage before, but like I said, saw something completely new, and I want to show it to you. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Right? That supports exactly what we've been thinking. How did He save us? He did what? He died for us. Everybody participate. How did He save us?
He died for us.
Verse 7. For scarcely a righteous man would die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, this is beautiful because He's speaking our language. He's saying, first of all, verse 6, when we were without strength, when we were powerless, when we couldn't save ourselves, and none of us can, I can't stand in front of God in my own righteousness. God is a holy God who has never sinned. Mike Schoaf is not a holy man who has never sinned. I have a sin nature. Even inside of me, if I have a good day and don't sin, it doesn't mean that it isn't in there. We learned last week that sometimes it's even in our thoughts, right? I've learned even as a husband, sometimes I could get upset to the point to where that word would get out to here and I would have to cut it off, right? And I'm sure Angie's learned that too. But inside of me, I'm a descendant of Adam. And see, Adam had a sin nature. We look in Genesis 3 sometimes. We read that story. God told Adam and told Eve, listen, I gave you this whole garden to eat out of. There's only one thing you can't do. You can't take of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Can't do it, can't do it. That would be disobeying me. Like, they had all these things they could do, but they couldn't do that one thing. What did they do? They did the one thing. Why? The devil convinced them that they were smarter than God, that it wouldn't hurt them. They believed a lie. They took the fruit. From that, they were separated from God. Why? Because they had that sin in them. God's holy. He can't have any sin. So when God went looking for them, listen, it's important enough to stay awake for. Believe me, I know you got your belly full. We had breakfast, but listen, you'll want to know this. It'll help you praise the Lord better. God wanted fellowship. He loved them so much, that he made the first blood sacrifice. He killed an animal, and he took the skins of that animal and clothed them. Read Genesis 3 sometimes. Somebody had to die for them to be clothed because they were naked in front of God. Symbolically, the rest of all sacrifices were geared towards that, knowing that there always would have to be a blood sacrifice. If you look through the Old Testament, for any kind of sin, forgiveness, you had to have a blood sacrifice that was brought and burnt as a sin offering. God put all this in place knowing that one day there would be his son that would come. That would be the offerings of all offerings. He would be the only one that could be offered upon the cross. The only one who was the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. All these things were geared towards that. But understand that man has an issue. He can't come in front of God because of his own unrighteousness. That means you and me. So we've got that point clear. So Jesus died for the ungodly, the unrighteous. He died for you and for me because we couldn't come in our own power. And then in verse 7, he says it's a stretch to think that someone would actually die for somebody that was a good person. Like, there's people in the world that you say, well, I would die for them, but, you know, they would have to be somebody really connected to you. But he goes on to make the point, yes, it would be hard to think that somebody would just die for somebody because they're a good person, but it'd be really hard to think that somebody would die for somebody that was an enemy of theirs. If somebody was cursing you, if somebody was belittling you, if somebody betrayed you, if somebody turned their back on you, would you want to die for them? No, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were sinners, we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. So with this point, he saves us by dying for us. He saved us by his death. Praise God. Christ the righteous died for us, the unrighteous. And he goes on in verse 9 and says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So this takes it to a new level. Listen to this new level. Not only are we brought to where we can be in fellowship with God through this life, we're saved from the wrath of God through the blood of Jesus. What does this mean? What is his eternal wrath? Eternal wrath is eternal hell. I know that a lot of churches aren't going to say hell in church today, but a lot of churches should. Because that's eternal punishment for rejecting a loving God that gave everything for us, that wanted to have fellowship with us. So he's saying in verse 9, he died for us, the unrighteous, when he justified us by his blood. Our own blood means nothing because I could have shed my blood and died for you, but I can't say that I'm righteous. He could. So he was the only sacrifice that could be used for us. That sacrifice not only gives me fellowship with God every day, it lets me know that when I leave this earth, when I cease to be here, I have eternal fellowship with God, but I'm going to avoid hell. I'm going to avoid separation from God. I'm going to avoid eternal punishment. We know that throughout the Old Testament, God required a person to bring this blood sacrifice. So I guess what he's trying to tell us in all these verses is what we already know. By Jesus' death, we're saved from eternal hell. And if we use his sacrifice to justify our sinful nature, then it must be that we are saved by his death. So it is the answer that everybody's been giving. But at this point, when I told you this was going to be a Christmas message, we were getting close to Christmas, you may say, well, I thought that since we were approaching Christmas, that you might be talking about the birth of Christ today. And I would tell you that I am. It sounds like what you're saying so far is more about the death of Christ. And I'll tell you this. These next verses, there's an explanation of why we celebrate Christmas. Because I've been that person before, and I don't know if you have. I'm going to admit to it. If you want to admit to it today, then you can admit to it. By the way, let me inform you, amen means I agree. You might not know that. So there's been times in my pious Christian life where I have thought, all right, everybody's making a big deal about Christmas, and I know Jesus was born, but the real story is Easter. That's when he went to the cross. That's when he died for me. That's when he was buried. That's when he rose again. And so, listen, I'm an Easter guy. You guys can have your Christmas, and I'm going to celebrate that Jesus came to do all those things. But, listen, Easter's where it's at. That's what gets me. It's talking about the death, burial, and resurrection, because that's what saves me. Anybody ever been in that boat at all? Lion, lion, lion. You get to this place where you're thinking, yes, that's the more important part. Christmas is just more looking ahead. But I want to disagree today. I want to disagree with that way of thinking. I want to disagree with the way that I had actually thought before. Not recently, but I'm just saying. And I want to make a statement to you that I want you to scratch your head about. Only part of the work of salvation was done by Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Only part of the work. And if you're wondering now, good. Because I saw something that I've always been taught. You know, here's the thing. There's been times in my life where I've always been taught this says this. But until you get into it and let God reveal to you the truth of the word, you'll always follow what somebody else told you God's word meant. Today, you make your mind up because God will speak it to you. When we read about how we should celebrate Christmas, well, it doesn't take long to realize, hey, well, if I go back to Luke chapter 1, God sent Gabriel, an angel that stood in his presence. He proclaimed, I stand in the presence of God. He sent him to a man named Zacharias, John the Baptist's dad, to say, hey, John the Baptist is going to be born and Jesus is coming. And man, he said, you need to have joy in your heart about this. Amen. And then God sent Gabriel to Mary, the virgin, who had never been with a man. He said, Mary, listen, the Spirit of God is going to come upon you. You're going to have a son. He's going to be the Son of the Most Highest. And Mary rejoiced that God found favor in her. When you get to Matthew chapter 1, God sent an angel to Joseph to tell him, hey, this thing that's going to happen is great news. Rejoice. In Luke chapter 2, the angels appeared to the shepherds that they were sent to see, and it says when they appeared, they were praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. They were excited. Why? About the birth of Christ. All this is about the birth of Christ. Those shepherds came and saw the baby. The Bible says that they left glorifying and praising God. I love it. In Matthew 2, the wise men came. They saw Jesus and they just fell down and worshiped him. In every event, you'll see there was great celebration because of the birth. So I want you to grab on to this so that you know that Christmas is not just this hollow thing. We're celebrating the birth because birth is the beginning of, you tell me, life. Well, why would we celebrate the life of Jesus and everybody else celebrate the life of Jesus when really the way that we're saved is just by his death? So I began to wonder. And then I saw where Paul gives us the answer. Glory to God. We see in this next verse in Romans 5, if we pay attention to what Paul's saying, verse 10, highlight it, circle it, it's beautiful. I don't know that I ever saw it, but I can't wait to share it. Listen, For if when we were enemies, that means against God, that means lost, that means you never accepted him. God says you're for me or against me. There's no middle of the road people. You might say, I know God, I believe in a God, but until you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God considers you against him. For if when you were enemies against God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. You say, well, it sounds like we're still talking about the death of his son saves us. Listen to the rest. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So this first answer we've always given is I'm saved by the death of Christ. And I'm here to proclaim today that, listen, the answer needs to also be I'm saved by his life. And what do you mean? He's not talking about that. Well, listen, I want God's word to clearly be able to show you something. What does it mean we shall be saved by his life? In this phrase, we see our reason to celebrate the life of Jesus, the birth of Jesus. Most people look at this verse, and I would have to admit I have before, and they say, since verse 9 says that we were saved from the wrath of God, which means eternal hell, by the blood of Christ, and verse 10 says we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, that when he says here that we shall be saved by his life, that it means since Jesus was resurrected from death and came back to life after he was crucified, that we're saved through his resurrection life. And that is exactly what you will hear by most people that teach about this phrase in verse 10. When it says we shall be saved by his life, they're saying we're saved by his resurrected life. I've heard it taught that way all my life, and I will tell you, I couldn't find any commentary that spoke to this. And if it was, it was a brief synopsis that said it's the resurrection life. That's what we're saved by. Understand, we're not saved. That's something that happens after we're here. You realize that you don't need to be resurrected physically. Not in this life. You need to enjoy that, to enjoy the eternal life, you need to be resurrected physically. Amen. Yes, I am saved from just being somebody that's pushing up flowers in the grave by Jesus dying for me. I'm going to live after I'm dead, right? But he didn't save me by that. He gave me that after he saved me. That's not part of my salvation. I hope you've got all little things in your mind now where you're disagreeing. I want to knock the feet out from under your chair. Listen, I want you to see something here that I hope opens your mind to what I think God's trying to show us. As a matter of fact, I know by the rest of the verses he is. Listen to what he's saying. We're reconciled to God by the death of Jesus. Believers are brought into a relationship with God when they accept the death of Jesus and use that blood sacrifice with God, accept the death of him, and their sins are forgiven when they ask for forgiveness. We're saved from the wrath of God, which is eternal hell and a separation from God. But when God says we're saved by his life, he's telling us that this man, Jesus, who was born as a human being, just like me and you, was able to save us, not just because of his death, but because in his life on this earth, he lived a life that was completely righteous. Jesus was never disobedient to God. Though he was tempted to be, he never sinned. We're told that, yes, we're saved and reconciled to God by his death, and in his death, he sacrificed his life. But in Jesus' 33 years of life, do you realize? Here's what we're missing. He sacrificed every single hour of every single day so that he could die for us. He didn't just give the Passion Week at his death. He gave me every minute of every day of his life to say, listen, someday, Mike Shove is going to need to come to God. So it's not that I'm just going to die for him. I have to refuse to sin today because unless I'm righteous, I can't be his righteous sacrifice. He didn't just give me his death. He gave me every day of his life. We look at Jesus and sum him up in a week and say, this is the Passion Week. This is Jesus, the miracle doer. No, this is Jesus that suffered every day not to give in to temptation because he loved you. That makes me think way more of him. Listen, I can live rotten my whole life and have a good week at the end where I say, listen, I want to do something good with my life, so I'm going to sacrifice it and I'm going to give it to you. And I'm not minimizing Jesus' death here. Understand what I'm saying? I could have this good time at the end of my life and say, I want to be able to sacrifice. I want to give my life. I want to die for somebody. But what's bigger is that if I gave every minute of my life to that person while I was alive, that meant it took an everyday love. Gosh, when I began to see this, when I began to see that he saved me by his righteous life, understand, I can't have righteousness unless Jesus gives me his righteousness. He couldn't have saved me by his sacrificial death if he wouldn't have lived his sacrificial life. He couldn't have died the righteous sacrifice unless he would have lived every minute, every hour, every week, knowing I got to give my life to Mike. I got to give my life to you. Hey, listen, I hope it hits home because this was just for me. It opened up windows in my mind to let me see that, hey, listen, this valuable love that Jesus had for me, he gave it to me every single day that he was taking a breath here on this earth from the time he was born as a baby. Listen, he had an opportunity to mess up. Go back and read Matthew 4. Go back and read Luke 4 when the devil was tempting him with things. Think about all those times in his life where he had an opportunity to sin against God, to be disobedient. Even when you think he had reason to, God said, I have my will for you, son. I want you to come to this earth, and I want you to die for the sins of the world. You have to lead a righteous life. So, with that being said, Jesus having the power that he had, what if somebody made him mad? If I were Jesus, knowing that I couldn't step outside of the will of God, and it would have been easy enough for me to just to zap somebody? But that would have made me sin because I was stepping outside of the will of God. He had the power to do whatever he wanted to do. It took suffering every day. And we'll talk a little bit about that. You see, we're saved not just by his death. We're saved by his life. Or else you could say, well, Peter died. Peter died for the cause of God. So Peter saved us if I believe on Peter. Nope. Peter wasn't a righteous man. Peter was like us. So we have to think about what was different from Peter to Jesus. Not how they died, how they lived. You see, we're saved by the righteous life of Jesus. He couldn't have given himself for a sacrifice for our sins if he wasn't completely righteous. So this child that came into the world to be our Savior had to live a completely obedient life in order for him to die a sacrificial death for us. You see, we should celebrate the life of Christ because he did something that nobody else could do. He's definitely done something that I haven't been able to do. How many of you can honestly say I've had a righteous week where I've never sinned against God? What about a righteous day? What about an hour? I don't want to stretch it. Can you imagine 33 and a half years knowing this is what I have to do? This is what I have to do. That's sacrifice. That's giving your life. Yes, easy for us to think about, okay, yes, he saved us through his death. And he saved us through his life. We get eternal life after we're dead. No, he saved us through his life here. Praise the name of Jesus. He lived a righteous life so that he could die a sacrificial death. And I have to put some scripture with it, so think about these things. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that Jesus was made just like us. You say, well, Jesus, he didn't have to sin. You know, he was God. No, listen, Jesus was man. He came through the womb of Mary. God made him to be man because he had to be the one to speak on our behalf. He had to be able to be tempted. Just because he was God is not the reason that he didn't sin. He was man. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. The Bible says, for it became him for whom all things and by whom all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He begins to say that knowing that Jesus, who had the power, John 1 tells us he was in the beginning with God when he created everything. This is all-powerful. Jesus had to come to this earth and suffer in order to save us. He goes on to say in verses 16 through 18 of Hebrews 2, listen, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in those things pertaining to God, to make reconciliations for the sins of the people. Now listen to verse 18, for in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to secure them that are tempted. Because he was like us, he is able, only he is able to save us.
That's good stuff.
He wouldn't be able to save us by his death if he was a person that had no capability of sinning. He couldn't be considered completely righteous if there was no chance for him to live unrighteous. Only God is completely righteous. He came from a woman. He was born as a man. Jesus suffered through his life as well as his death to save us. You have to suffer in this life not to do what your flesh wants to do. Do you know that? In my flesh, there is the propensity. That means there is a chance of, there is something in me that would have me be jealous. There is something in me that would have me be selfish. There was something in me that would have me be prideful. There was something in me that would create anger. There's something in me that would be spiteful. There's something in me that would not have compassion. There's something in me that would actually hate. There was something in me that would put myself before others. There's something in you also, right? In that thing that's going to speak to me because I have this flesh nature, those same things would speak to Jesus. The devil would do it. We know in Matthew 4 and Luke 4 that he tempted Jesus with pride, with power, right? Read the temptation of Jesus. Jesus, use your power to do this. Use your power. And Jesus, if he would have done it, you couldn't have said, hey, it's a bad thing. But God didn't tell him to do it. So anytime God doesn't tell you to do it and you step outside of his will, what he tells you, that is sin. If Jesus would have listened in any part, it would have been sin. Guess what? From that point, he would not have been righteous enough to die for us. And why wouldn't he have been? Because he wasn't living righteousness. You see, he saved us with his life, not just his death. Isn't that beautiful? We read this 10th verse of Romans 5, we shall be saved by his life. And I think about 2 Corinthians 5:21, for God hath made him, or for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And I say that verse, and I've quoted that verse so many times, but this one little part, for he hath made him to be sin for us. Now listen, who knew no sin. Listen how quick. It takes me 2 seconds. Somebody tell me, who knew no sin. Talking about Jesus, him who knew no sin. That's quick. It's quick for me to say it. It took him every second of his life to earn that title. Him who knew no sin. That means he was completely righteous. I can say it quickly, and we do say it. And we just celebrate the death of Christ, which we should. But understand, his life is everyday life. He loved you enough to live his life for you, not just die for you. I love it. Think about this. And we know this is that imputed righteousness, that righteousness that was given to us. But think about Hebrews 4:15. The writer of Hebrews tries to explain it to us this way. He says, for we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, listen, yet without sin. Jesus serves as our high priest to God. That means he goes to God on our behalf. He makes intercession for us. But in order for him to do that and for him to say, God, Father, Mike has come to me and told me that he got angry and he thought the wrong thing. And he had this vision of doing something bad to this person. And then he got convicted because I was in him. And he asked me for forgiveness. Now, Father, I come to you on behalf of Mike. First of all, he's justified by my blood. I claimed him. Secondly, that body that you put me in on earth, I know that it has this part in it that can get that angry. So I'm telling you, I come to him as a representative of him, as his high priest, who's lived like him, who's been tempted like him, to speak for him. That's why he's saying, I was tempted like him, but I can come to you as a righteous man that never sinned. That's what Jesus says. I can come as the righteous high priest. Praise the name of Jesus. You know why? It took work. It took work, it took dedication, it took suffering for him to live every hour. It took sacrifice every day, knowing that he couldn't sin and lose his righteousness or he wouldn't be able to save us. It took sacrifice, not just in his death. I wasn't just saved by his death. He gave his life for me. He sacrificed all those things that the man part of him wanted to do, knowing one day every one of us wouldn't have a chance to be in fellowship with God unless he sacrificed every minute of every day of his life. Why'd he do it? Because he loves us. John 15, verse 13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You know, he didn't lay down. What we talk about, and this is great, it puts a spin on every verse we read. How am I saved? Because Jesus died for me. We even say, he gave his life for me. Thinking about, he gave his mortal life. No, he gave his everyday life for me. He didn't just give me his death, his sacrifice of his body. Yes, he was the sacrificial lamb. I'm not taking that away, but I'm saying we can't not see that he gave every day of his life for us. And I don't know that I ever looked at it that way till I began to read this. And I want us to see by looking at what Paul was trying to show us in the rest of chapter 5 here that this is not my opinion. I don't know why we look at this and we don't put all this together because it seems so clear now. Listen to the rest of Romans 5 and you tell me the point he was trying to make. I don't need you to believe my point. I need you to believe what God's going to try to tell you right now. Listen as we read his word. It's important here that you understand that after he says in verse 10 that we shall be saved by his life, he goes on to explain how important it was for Jesus to live completely righteous in his life in order for us to be able to use his righteousness to remove our condemnation. You see, if he wasn't talking about his life, why would he go on in detail? Listen to the rest of this chapter. He talks about how important it was for Jesus' righteous life while he was alive. Romans 5. After it says we're saved by his life, verse 11 says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death hath reigned from Adam to Moses, even over then, and had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as an offense, so also, listen to this, is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, he names him, hath abounded to many. This is important because he's talking about why we're separated from God. It's our unrighteousness, and that we came to unrighteousness by the sin of one man. Who was that one man? Adam. Our flesh nature. We go back to what we're talking about, but then he goes on to say that can be undone by another one man. And who is that one man? Jesus. But understand, he goes on to talk about a gift. I'll keep reading. He says, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Names him again. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made, what? Righteous. It's beautiful. Beautiful. Everything that is wrong about me comes from me. And who I really need to be saved from is me. The part of me and you that we struggle with came from Adam. It keeps us from being righteous because, as we'll all admit, and Jesus told us there's none righteous, no, not one, or as Paul told us earlier, what he's saying in here, Jesus' righteous life overwhelmed the unrighteous part of us. I like the way this is put here. It says in verses 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall all be made righteous. I'm talking about an every year, every month, every week, every day, every hour, every minute obedience of Jesus Christ. That righteousness, well, it abounds over my unrighteousness when I accept it. Here's the caveat. I tell you this because this is not the message being preached today. The message being preached is that Jesus Christ went to the cross and he died because he loved us. He was buried and he was resurrected so that you can go to heaven. And because you're here today, because you were born into this world, you can take part in that. And on the surface, that doesn't sound wrong, but it's incomplete. It's the message being taught in a lot of churches today. It's called the universal fatherhood of God. It means because you walk into this place or because you claim you know God, that you're a child of God, and that's completely inaccurate. Even as Paul references here in chapter 5, it's a gift. In order for you to receive a gift, what do you have to do? Exactly. You have to take gift, or it's still just the person that was giving its gift. I'm going to offer this gift to Blake. Blake, here's my watch. I'd like you to take this. I can offer it to him. Whose gift is it? Yeah, it's not Blake's yet. It's my gift. Who's giving the gift? It's my gift. I'm giving it to Blake. I can give it to him all day long. Give it to him all day long. Whose gift is it? Whose gift is it? Whose gift is it? Whose gift is it? Oh, now it's Blake's. Why? The only way you can give the gift of righteousness is to take it. Gift of grace. What kind of grace? Here's the beautiful grace of God. All that I've done wrong is canceled out, but all that Jesus did right. Isn't that beautiful? His righteousness was given to me, and it trumps everything that I did. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offenses might abound. Like the Old Testament law said, everything that I've done is condemned to me. Listen, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. The fact that God loved me and he didn't have to, the fact that Jesus took every single second of every single day to live for me, not just die for me, but to live for me, means that I should praise him more, because he didn't just have a good week, he had a good life. Every day of his life, he had me in mind and he had you in mind. He didn't just give his death for me. He gave his life for me. And because he gave his righteous life, everything that I did, his grace abounded. That means it takes everything that condemns me and it steps on it. Glory to God. If I can keep that in my mind instead of just saying, oh yeah, Jesus died for me. There's a lot of people that have died for things. And I'm not minimizing his death for us because it had to happen. But his death couldn't have happened without his life. So I'm saved by his life. Question for you. Have you been saved by his life? You see, in order to accept his righteousness, you have to come to him and admit that you're not righteous. First step. God, I'm a sinner. I'm separated from you. You can be saved by his life by asking him to come into your heart and save you, not by believing there's a God, not by going through a system or a class in a church where they tell you you're okay, not because your mom and dad was good, not because you've been a good person, but you're saved because you confess to God that I'm not a good person. I'm separated from you. I am not righteous. The next thing is believing. Jesus, the only way I know I can get to God is to accept your righteousness, to be justified by your blood that was shed for me. Yes, you saved me by your death, but I believe you never sinned. I praise you for your life. If you've never accepted him as your Savior today, this time, after this service, I want to pray with you. If you're not completely 100% sure, please come down and accept that he gave his death and he gave his life for you because he loves you. He loves you so much, he just wants to be with you. And if you've done that today, I would ask you, are you praising God and loving Jesus the way that you should be, knowing that he didn't just give his death for you, he gave his entire life so that you could be saved? Are you praising him, knowing that he lived every hour, every day, every week, suffering through the temptation so that he could be able to be our righteous sacrifice? I mean, things we would never think about. When they had him cornered and he knew he could have called 10,000 angels, and you would say, why didn't he? Because it would have been wrong. That had to be a temptation. But in no way did he give in to temptation and sin. So I have to ask myself, and I ask you, how much are we showing him how we appreciate that he lived his life for us, not just his death? I would say the best way to do that is for us to live our life for him. Sometimes I think we find ourselves not trying to live a righteous life, just depending on his righteousness. I told you when we started, you can do whatever you want to do with your life. Jesus could have too. He chose to live his life for us. What does he expect of you and me? For us to live our life for him. I began to think, he sacrificed every second, every minute, every hour, every day, every week, every month, every year. And I'm struggling with a decision that says, am I going to sacrifice this hour and a half to go to church and worship him? Am I going to sacrifice this time that I could fall on my knees and have fellowship and pray with him? Am I going to sacrifice this thing that's going to come in the way of some pleasure or something that I need to do? Am I going to sacrifice that and be faithful to him? And you know, I find myself, and I'm sure you do, I find myself not being willing to sacrifice a portion of what he was willing to sacrifice. And then I see that in the times in life when I get that understanding and I begin to sacrifice what I would say is mine, what I want to do, my will for his, that I have this peace and joy come over me. That he begins to work out my life. That I'm not afraid or worried about anything. Why? Well, I'm just not doing anything more than what he did for me every day of his life. What is that? Well, it's easy for me to say I would die for him. It's not easy to live every day for him. That's what he wants. Today, if you're here, you're realizing he gave me so much, then you must be realizing the love was great. We need to be praising him for his life. Have you praised him the way you need to? If not, come get on your knees. Just give him praise, just a thanksgiving praise. God, thank you for, you know, I can't say that I actually thought about that in my Christian walk as much as I need to, that he gave me so much. Not just he gave me his death, but he gave me his entire life. It's brought me closer to God knowing that. It caused me to praise him just thinking about that. But then it convicts me to say, what am I not willing to give you in my life that you've given me? It has to upset you. Maybe you're at that point. If you are, come bow before a holy and righteous God that loved you. Speak to the Son who lives inside of you and the Holy Spirit that lived every day for you and tell him, hey, listen, give me strength to live for you. He'll help you. Father God, I love you and I praise you and I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I pray, God, that you would continue to speak to us throughout this invitation. If there's one here that's never accepted the Lord as their Savior, I pray, God, they would see their need to accept Jesus as their Savior and let him save them by his life and save them by his death. I just pray, God, that you would give us all understanding of your word. And Lord, as we leave here today, have this new appreciation for the time you put in for us, the time you put in for us, how you pursued us, how you stayed obedient even when it was hard. I thank you for loving us. Thank you for thinking that we were important enough, Lord, to do that. I praise you. I just praise you. Hallelujah. I praise you. I pray, God, today that you would let a spirit come over this place. If there's one here that is unsure of their salvation, God, I pray that you would compel them, Lord, that nothing is more important, that you lived your whole life and then died for them. God, please bring them to the place of salvation. Lord, for Christians all over this room today, let us see ourselves measured by what you've shown us today to see if we're living our life for you. In Jesus' name, amen.